Now, if you all have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Or if you're using just your bulletin, it's printed in your bulletin. We're continuing in our sermon series on the epistle of Paul to the church in Ephesus. I've tried to think of what it's like to go through the book of Ephesians. And I think it's sort of like there's this bird that's outside of my office that I watch, and it kicks up the leaves, and then after it kicks up the leaves, it picks worms out of the ground. And going through this book has been, I think the first three chapters or so was the Holy Spirit kicking up the leaves, maybe. And the last two chapters is maybe the Holy Spirit picking out the worms. That's what it's felt like for me, at least. I don't know about for you. But we'll see that again today. We're given two commands. And as Pastor Sean has pointed out, sometimes God uses his law, his commands, to convict us and drive us to a Savior. And sometimes God uses it to shine a light upon the way he wants us to walk. And I hope we'll see that today. But before we read the Word of God, would you join me again in prayer? We'll ask God's blessing on it. Our great God, we do ask that your Holy Spirit would come and stir up our hearts, that he would come and bring conviction where we need conviction, and bring comfort where we need comfort, and bring guidance where we need guidance. Truly, we need your light and your truth, and your word is truth. And so help us to walk in it, and give us the ability and the power to do that by your Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Amen. Would you look with me at Ephesians chapter 5? We'll read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. We thank God for his word, his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all of our hearts. There were once three people who were walking on a very rough, narrow path up a mountain. And they'd been traveling to get to this beautiful destination at the top of the mountain. But it was remote, and they'd been traveling for several days as they hiked this trail. Well, finally, the sun was setting on one of these days, and the night had obscured the thin path they were on. And so each of these three travelers pulled their flashlights out to help them navigate the road. Well, by this point, the first traveler was getting fed up with the difficulty of the journey, and they turned the light on, and he yelled out as he started blaming things for the difficulties. He yelled out, "Look how hard and difficult this trail is. When it was daylight, it didn't look so bad, but now that my strong flashlight is shining on these rocks, it just looks so hard." And he was mad and frustrated. Now the second traveler had their flashlight out, and they weren't upset or anything, but they were weary. They were tired. They said, "I forgot to pack food for this journey. I packed plenty of batteries for my flashlight. I forgot food." And so they were worn out. Now the third traveler wasn't tired or wearied. She'd packed food. She had her flashlight, and she wasn't blaming anything. She was ready for the hard road. Which of these three travelers do you think made it to the end, or made it and had an enjoyable trip while going? Obviously the last one, who was prepared. Well, this little parable is supposed to help us understand our passage today. In our passage today, we're given two commands: forgive and love. Two commands. And God's commands are like a flashlight for the road on which we are to walk as Christians. Sometimes God's law displays what God desires for us. It's like a flashlight to show us the way to walk. That's what the command to love and the command to forgive are like. They're necessary for us. They illuminate the road on which we're to walk as Christians so we don't fall off of it. But, like a flashlight, these cannot give us the power to walk on the road. We need something else. We need some other source of energy, some food source for us. And that food source, as we'll see, is grace. But this way, love and forgiveness, this is the way of the Christian life. Forgive and love. How light and how heavy a command. Forgive and love. If you're a Christian, this is commanded of you. You don't become a Christian by doing it. You don't become a Christian. People don't say, Christ doesn't say, start loving, start forgiving, and then I'll accept you, and then you'll become a Christian, then you'll be saved. No, first he saves us by his grace, and then he commands us, be like me, forgive and love. But you might be thinking this morning, if you're not a believer in Jesus, well, this seems kind of like a racket. You're told by all these Christians that in Jesus, you get all this amazing grace, but then after you get grace, then you have to do. That seems crazy. But Jesus tells us right away, right at the beginning, he says, count the cost of following me. And part of the cost is that we will have to forgive people who seem pretty unforgivable, and that we will have to love people who seem pretty unlovable. He who would come after me, he says, must take up his cross daily and follow me. He tells us at the beginning, Christian, you must forgive and you must love. These are not options for us to take or leave, sort of like we're at a grocery store and we can pick this fruit or that fruit. It's a necessary part of our life. It's the way we walk. But the question is, how can we do it? If we really analyze forgiveness and love, it is a very difficult thing. How can we possibly do it? And the answer Paul presents for us is the grace of God. God's grace to forgive us, God's grace that adopts us, God's grace that loves us. And belief in this is the fuel, it's the food that enables us to forgive and to love. So grace comes before this command, and grace comes with this command, and that is how we can do it. I believe that's God's word for us today. It's a command, but it's a command that comes with grace. So the first command, then, is forgive. Forgive. Number one. Look at what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1. He writes, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Did you all notice that first word that Paul used, therefore? You remember last week, Pastor Sean last week mentioned when you see a therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? You need to go back. And he's doing it again here. He's saying, go back just one verse and you'll see what it's there for. What are we precisely supposed to imitate about God? Well, back up. If you have your Bibles, you can see it in verse 32. And if not, I'll read it. He says this, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, therefore be imitators of God. He's saying, since God in Christ forgave you, therefore imitate God. God forgave, therefore forgive. But Paul doesn't restate the idea of forgiveness in verse 1. He wants us to focus on this God who forgives, because he knows forgiveness is hard, and so he wants us to look at the God who enables us to do it and who sets the example for us. So who is this God, and what are we supposed to be doing? How can we forgive? He says, be imitators of God. You all know what it means to imitate someone. It means to mimic them. It means to follow their example. Maybe today we can see a prime example of imitation in YouTube culture or TikTok culture, where somebody records a video of somebody dancing and then somebody else wants to imitate it and they record a video of them dancing. Or you see it in the household. We see children imitate their older siblings or their parents. In my own household, I have a two-year-old, and we're teaching her how to pray, and we're not teaching her how to pray by telling her over and over, you need to pray. Here's the details about prayer. We know she won't really fathom it. Instead, we just set an example. We fold our hands, we bow our head, and we pray. And now our little two-year-old has learned to fold her hands, bow her head in prayer. As a child, she imitates us in prayer. So we're told, imitate, mimic, be like, follow the example of who? We're to imitate God, it says. Be imitators of God. So what is this God like? What exactly about God are we supposed to imitate? And again, that's back in the previous verse. He says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. God forgives. And just very quickly, I want to say that that little phrase means three things. It suggests three things at least. One is that we need forgiveness. That's the first thing that that means. We need forgiveness. We're in a culture, we are steeped in a culture that does not believe that we need forgiveness. We are surrounded by people and it itches into us, it seeps into us, this thought that we are basically good. Or maybe we're really not that good, but God, it's His job to do that, right? But that's not the case. We need it. It is a necessary thing because we have offended Him. That's another thing it entails, is that we don't deserve forgiveness. We do not deserve it just because we are created by God, just because He's made us, that somehow we have a right to be forgiven of ourselves. We need it. We don't deserve it. But the best part of this, the most amazing thing about this line is that God forgives, though. We need it. We don't deserve it. But God actually forgives. God has pardoned you. Forgiveness says this. Forgiveness says, you committed an offense against me, a real, actual offense, and it offended me, but I will not visit the penalty that you deserve upon you. I have chosen not to visit the penalty on you. I will not count it against you. That is forgiveness, and God forgives. God pardons rebel sinners. He looks at a rebel sinner who offends Him, a hater of God, a lover of sin, and God pronounces the pardon. And Paul says it's in Christ that God forgives us. He doesn't forgive us by ignoring our sin. He forgives us by dealing with our sin. He says He bore the burden in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is God. Sin towards God created a ruptured relationship and a debt of obedience that we owed Him and a penalty that was due for us. And God, out of compassion, out of charity of His heart, out of kindness, chose to restore the relationship, to pay the debt that was owed, to receive the penalty due in Himself by sending His Son Jesus to obey in our place, to bear the cost of our disobedience by enduring the wrath of the Father upon the cross. This is how God forgives. He says, I will not visit the penalty on you, for I have visited it on my Son in your place. He went first. He forgave first before you had any thought of even needing forgiveness. He took all the steps necessary to forgive you. And now He says, repent and believe in me. Come and find this forgiveness. And we're told here to be imitators of this God, forgiving God. What greater thing can you think of than to be able to imitate someone like this? What a privilege. If you looked for the best example on earth, the greatest person around that you could mimic, you're just trying to find someone, how can I be like the best person who's ever existed? You will never find someone better than God as He reveals Himself in Jesus Christ. To go in forgiveness, to take the penalty another deserves, to bear it for them, to turn the other cheek when we've been hit. That is the God we seek to imitate. And Paul also says, he gives us the way we're supposed to imitate Him. How is it, what sort of imitation are we supposed to have? Look, are we sort of like parrots that parrot back words? You know, you can teach a parrot to imitate the words you say, but does it understand what it's doing? It doesn't. But look at how Paul says we are supposed to imitate Him in what way. He says, as beloved children, children who understand and grow in their understanding of what they're doing as they imitate. We have become beloved children, loved children. And this is the power and this is the motive God gives us to obey the command to forgive. Our adoption into the family comes before the command to forgive, and our adoption comes with the command to forgive. So grace, this grace that is undeserved, is the power we have to forgive. So this morning you might wonder, maybe you felt the sting of heartache this week, and maybe you're mulling over some harsh words or some harsh actions that someone has committed against you, and they have offended you. They really have, truly, violated the law of God and offended you. And you're wondering, how can I possibly forgive this person? How can I do it? How can I walk this difficult road of forgiveness? And Paul's answer here is because God forgave you, and God adopted you. His adoption is empowering and motivating. So if you've turned from your sin and rested on Jesus Christ, then you should know that God's taken you from the most wretched family on earth, a family that was following Satan's blinding influence and imitating Satan's example of hatred and malice and slander and shame and disobedience. And he's taken you out of that family, and he's brought you into a new family, a family of love and covered by his forgiveness. He's washed you and made you righteous in his eyes. And he says, now live as my child, following my example with my new nature implanted in you. And here's what I'm like as a father. I forgive. You know, you don't become a child by obeying your parent. That would be absurd. You obey a parent because you are their child. And also, you don't obey your parent in order to stay a child. That would also be absurd. Instead, you obey because you love being someone's child. And it's the same with us in the family of God. We who have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of sinners, we are God's children, and now we seek to be like this God who has saved us. He is forgiven, so we are commanded, forgive. We saw our Father do it. He forgave you, a rebel sinner. A rebel sinner whose sins drove his Son to the cross of shame. And he forgave you. And before we move on to the next command, the command to love, I want to look at one thing very briefly. Let's talk about the details of forgiveness here. Because a question might come to mind, which is this: can I truly forgive someone if the other person, the other party who's offended me, if they're not remorseful or if they're not repentant? Can I really forgive them? I think we should think about this for a moment, because we have to be careful here. We have to be careful with this. We cannot use the intricacies of forgiveness to allow us to harbor hatred. Because it's true that complete forgiveness is only possible when the offending party repents and returns. Think about the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son offended his dad, took all the money, leaves town, and he's away. But he can only be forgiven when he comes back and receives acceptance and forgiveness. That's what repentance looks like. He is forgiven when he comes back, not while he's away. But what sort of attitude do you think the father had towards the son while the son was away? Do you think he harbored a grudge or was angry at him and said, I just hate this person, but if he comes back, then I'll forgive him? What sort of attitude did he have? It says in the text that as the son came back and the father saw him from a long way off, his heart went out to him. That is the heart of our Father, our God. What sort of spirit dominates our God, the God that we want to imitate? He longs to forgive sinners who haven't repented. He says, why, oh why, will you die? Why do I desire the death of the wicked? Rather, do I not desire that they would turn from their wicked ways and live? He wishes that none should perish. That's the heart of our God. He wants them to come back so he can lavish the full pardon upon that. That is the spirit of our God, and we should long to have that spirit as well within us. So I think that means we need to pray. We need to pray, oh God, would you work in our hearts that we want to forgive this person? And then would you work in our hearts so that we can grant full forgiveness? And would you work in their hearts so that they'll come back in forgiveness? And then will you help us to have courage to plead with their souls to repent Just as God pleads with our souls, come to me and find forgiveness, so too we must plead with others, come to me and be forgiven. May God give us grace to imitate his example of forgiveness. But that's not it. Paul says forgive, but he gives another command, and it comes with grace, and it's empowered by grace. And that second command is to love. To love. He says in verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love. This is the fifth time that Paul uses that phrase, walk, in the letter of Ephesians. He says, we once walked in our sins and transgressions, following the path of this world. We walked a certain walk. And then he says, when God saved us and made us new, he made us to walk in good deeds. And then Paul urged us to walk in a worthy way, seeking unity. And then next he told us not to walk in the futility of the mind. And now he tells us the overarching character we're supposed to have in this life is love. Walk in love. Love is the way we're to walk on the narrow road of salvation. We especially need this, I think, in our time. You can look online, you can look outside. What we see is hatred. What we see is anger. What we see is wrath and bitterness and clamor and malice. And we are called to be salt and light to a dying and dark world. And part of being salt and light is being loving. So the question is then, what is love? What does that look like? Love is this, you know, it's easy to say love is what we need. It's another thing to say what love really is and what love really does. It's this small word, easy to say, but it's big and it's difficult to do. And it's easily misdefined. So we need to be clear about what the Bible says Christian love really is. Some people think love means that we don't speak to other people about their sin, that it's not loving to speak to someone about sin. Or they think that love means we can't determine or judge whether someone's living in sin or not. Or they think love means having good feelings for other people. Or they say, well, on the other hand, love means it's just a bare commitment with no feelings at all. And all of these, taken on their own, are inaccurate. They can't work. I think instead, having consulted good counsel and consulted commentaries, that we could define Christian love this way. Christian love is commitment to the well-being of another that seeks affection for them. So it's commitment to the well-being of another that seeks affection for them. It's commitment seeking affection. It's commitment to what? It's to someone else's well-being. And Christian love, biblical love, says whatever God defines as the best is what is the best for them. So I will pursue, because I love you, whatever God says is best for you. And even if I find it hard to feel love towards you, I will be committed to love you and seek to have good feelings of love towards you. But in particular, Paul doesn't want us to consider so much this definition of love. He assumes that definition. What he wants to talk about with us is the depths to which this love goes, the depths to which we are called to love as Christians. And when we consider that, we have to ask, how can I love this way? How can I love when someone hates me? How can I love someone who absolutely hates me? Jesus says, love your enemies. And the answer Paul gives here is because of the grace of God. He says this, as Christ loved us. He loved us. Can anything make you bolder than this thought that the King of the universe loved you and loves you? That the one who's seated on the throne, who has control and authority over everything, that he loved you and loves you? Paul cried out in Galatians 2:20, he loved me. That was the thought that he meditated on, that gave him strength in his Christian life. And I think on the other hand, how pitiful the person who knows and feels nothing of the love of Jesus Christ. You know, we're in a world of woe, surrounded by terrors and fears and heartaches, with pains without, with sins within. And the love of Christ pierces through the darkness of it all. And it's what comforts our little children at night, even. It soothes their terrors when they hear, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." His love is rich and free. It is undeserved love. It is love unknown in degree and measure. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we know his love? He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he cries this out in love, "how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." That is love. But then he says, "but you were not willing." So the question this morning is, are you unwilling to accept, to embrace, and to enjoy the love of Christ? Why is that? Maybe for some it could be some sin that you love that keeps you from turning and knowing the love of Christ. You should ask, what has sin ever done for you that you would embrace it rather than him? He loved us. Sin hates us. Or maybe it's not a sin issue this morning. Maybe for you it's just doubt. The road we are walking is indeed a hard road. Trials have come. Temptations have come. And now you doubt the love of Christ for you. And so I say, doubting Christian, go again to the cross of Christ. The cross is the grand portrait of the love of Jesus. It's like the autobiography of the love of Jesus. It fully displays Jesus' love for you. He says, "Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, and I have called you friend, and he has given his life in exchange for yours." He says that we can love because he first loved us. While we were enemies, he loved us and he made us his friends. But so then, how deep is that love? How deep are we supposed to go? What's the pattern of the Christian life supposed to look like? It only goes as deep as Christ's love goes. It follows his pattern sort of like car tires follow a well-worn groove in the road. And he's worn the groove deep for us. Look at what Paul says. How deep is it? "In his love, he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He gave himself up. What can that mean? It's that his whole earthly life was a giving up of himself. We should ask, why should our God, why should Jesus, in his eternal glory, for even a moment, hide that glory, hide and veil that glory? Why should God become a man? Why should he become an infant and suffer human growth and human sickness and human sorrow and feel the stings of human sin against him and endure temptation and cast out demons and remove human sickness, and ultimately allow human governments to deliver him up to the penalty of death? Why would he do that? Because he was giving himself up. He was delivering himself up. When John the Baptist saw Jesus at the age of 30, as Jesus was about to go into baptism, John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He knew that the lamb was delivered up to the altar to be sacrificed to God as a pleasing aroma. The whole earthly ministry of Jesus Christ was his giving himself up to the Father as a pleasing sacrifice in our place. Paul says at the end of it that this kind of love, the depths of this love, his bearing of our sin, his obedience to death, was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It pleased God. It pleased him to see this obedience and this death in our place. God appeased God. You remember in the Old Testament, when God smelled the smell of Noah's sacrifice after the flood. Do you remember that? Noah makes sacrifices after the flood, and it says God smells it, and he's pleased. And then he sets the sign of the rainbow in the sky. And when God smelled the offerings of ancient Israel, especially on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which practicing Jews will observe tomorrow, but back then he was pleased. Why? Why would he be pleased with that? Because, you know, we know that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. Well, God was pleased because they all pointed forward to what this Jesus has done for us. Because his Son has now come and offered up the only thing that could satisfy the Father's demand for justice. His perfect life that endured the wrath and obeyed the law for the sake of sinners. He says as he goes to the cross, out of love, they don't take my life from me. I lay it down willingly. The life of the eternal God. God, the eternal Son, God humbled himself, veiled his right to be glorified, and went all the way to bearing wrath on a cross. That is the depth of love to which we are called as Christians. And we are told, if we trust him, to save us by that love, that we can and ought to love in a similar way, because he who is forgiven much loves much. So fellow believers, we are called at the end here to give ourselves up as a sacrifice of love to God for the sake of others. We are told to offer on the sacrificial altar of our faith our whole lives for the sake of another's well-being. So we should consider how we can lay down our rights for one another. Lay down your right as Christ laid down his right. Lay down your right maybe to be respected or to be honored, maybe to be cherished, maybe to be right, your right to be right, if it means the well-being of your brother or sister in Christ. Give up what you must, give up what you can out of love for God and for the people God loves. This is what God calls us to. He says, love and forgive. It is a difficult and hard road, but God has done everything for us first. He has loved us and forgiven us, and that gives us the strength and the power to do what he asks. So let's pray and ask for help for that now. Our great God, you truly are a God of wonders. What is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you should care for him, and yet you've loved us. And in your love, you have sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We adore you for your love, and so we pray you would help us to love and to forgive as you have loved and forgiven us. Help us to meditate on your love and forgiveness of us, so that by faith we can grasp it and understand it and live out of the power of it, to forgive and to love one another as you ask us. We pray this so that your Son would be glorified in the church and so that the nations would see that you are the true and only wise God. In whose name we pray, amen.